Life, we're often reminded, is somewhat like a journey. There are many twists and turns in journeys, and there are many twists and turns in life. Life sometimes is plain sailing, but sometimes we have to confess we've taken wrong turns, we've made false starts, and so on. I don't know what you're like when you set off on a journey, but I know that for the first probably quarter of an hour of our journey, we're replaying what we might have forgotten to have packed, and I've rarely turned back on a journey despite what we've forgotten to pack. Just once I can remember we did turn back. We were pulling out of Wymondon, and I said, have you put the dog in? No, I haven't. Haven't you? And we did turn back that time and collect the dog from home. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament here, we have an outstanding journey of God's faithfulness. And that journey is dealing with Abraham. And it's here in Genesis 11 and through spanning 14 chapters of Genesis. And there are lessons, I suggest, that we can learn from the life of Abraham. I want us to learn just three things this morning from his life. Just a small selection of things. Abraham's obedience to God. Abraham's mistakes, and then Abraham's blessing and testing. Abraham's faithful obedience. The call of Abraham, we're told, is in chapter 12. The title in my NIV version says, "The Call of Abraham." But actually, the call is at the end of chapter 11, and Moya read from that section at the beginning of our reading. And Stephen, in his speech to the Sanhedrin in the New Testament, before he was stoned to death, speaks of Abraham's situation and points out that Abraham was called from his hometown of Ur of the Chaldeans. So that's the call is in the end of chapter 11. But here in chapter 12, we have the call continuing. And chapter 12 starts, "The Lord had said to Abraham." And that's, I think, referring back to chapter 11. Abraham and Sarah, his wife, plus his father Terah and his cousin Lot, left their homes in Ur of the Chaldeans. And they only got as far as Haran. So let's have a look at the journey here. There's the Mediterranean Sea and... Oops. Sorry, Joe. I come to PowerPoint.
You have to click twice on PowerPoint.
No, just once on the projection. Thank you. No, that's me. Again on the that's it.
It's not
Yeah, there we can see on the map is Ur of the Chaldeans. That's point number one. That's the starting point in chapter 11. And then Abraham moves with his party, and including his dad, to Haran there. And there we see in chapter 11, the end of the chapter, that there his father died. Then they moved on eventually, and after some time, to the land of Canaan. And then we can see later in the chapter that they went down into Egypt. So there we have the journey of Abraham. in these early chapters. So facing uncertainties and the lessons that we can learn from Abraham. And the first lesson is Abraham's faithful obedience. It was in chapter 12 that Abraham, when he resumed his journey in obedience to God, he enters the promised land, the land of Canaan. And there you see Abraham stepping into the unknown. He went with his wife there and his cousin and all the possessions and people and servants that they'd acquired in Haran. And it tells us that Abraham at that time was 75 years old. I think that's amazing that Abraham was setting out on this journey of a lifetime at the age of 75 years old. Hebrews 11 in the New Testament is a chapter of little cameos or pictures around a room of heroes of faith. And Abraham is obviously one of those heroes. He has his picture, as it were, in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And by faith, Abraham, it says, and so on. By faith, Abel. By faith, Noah. And many more. And it tells us that Abraham went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. And you know, as we start out on 2019, we don't know where we're going, do we, in 2019? We've no clue at all. It's uncharted waters for us. We've never been there before. And the lessons that we can learn from Abraham, I trust, will equip us for 2019. What motivated Abraham to make such a move at that age? Well, it was his obedience, his devotion to God. His obedience to God's call. In verse 1 of chapter 12, it says there that the Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." A pretty clear call given to Abraham by God. But on his arrival in the promised land, God encouraged him with a promise. In verse 7, he says there, "The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your offspring, I will give this land.'" Abraham, this is going to be your land. What an encouragement. And what did Abraham do with this obedience and this encouragement? Well, in verse 7 it continues, "So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him." Abraham worshipped God. When he moved into the land of Canaan a bit further on in verse 8, it says, "There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord." Abraham was a worshipping man. Abraham was a thankful man. He was a praising man. Thankful to God that all God had enabled him to achieve. He recognized that God had led him and that God was in control, and that God should be worshipped. And I think that's a simple lesson for us as we set out on 2019. Stepping out into this new year, we can have the same confident trust, can't we, that Abraham had, that the God who calls also leads, and he also gives us encouragements along the way. And so I suggest that we, in 2019, should be those devoted to God, those obedient to him, those thankful to him, and those worshippers of him, that we praise God's name in this new year. So Abraham's faithful obedience, Abraham's mistakes. Abraham is human, and the Bible never glosses over people's faults and failings. And here we see in chapter 12 and verse 10 onwards that was read for us, we have a failing of Abraham. There are other people that failed in the Bible. It never fails to gloss over people's faults and failings. David, Solomon, Peter, Paul, Barnabas, and so on. And they're there, these faults and failings, to serve as an example of how we should not behave. They're not examples of how we could behave with the same faults and failings. They're there as warnings for us. As we look at this verse 10 onwards, we see that Abraham goes into Egypt because of the severe famine that was in the land of Canaan. When I was preparing, I was thinking to myself, I wonder if Abraham was at fault here going into Egypt. Shouldn't he have just sat tight in the promised land that God had promised to give him? Well, no, it was a test that came his way. And Abraham met that test by wisdom. He decided to go into Egypt. God had provided food for him, but it was down in Egypt. And so God enabled him to perceive where the food was and to go and provide for his own needs there in Egypt. This was a severe time of testing for Abraham. And James chapter 1 tells us that consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And what's Abraham going to learn from this situation, this severe testing? This severe testing was given to him, but God had provided the way of escape down in Egypt. And Abraham made a wise decision to go down into Egypt. But as he was about to enter Egypt, Abraham had a plan. He recognized his wife's beauty. I'm sure many of us do that, don't we? And he devised a plan because he realized that he was in danger. And so he and his wife devised this plan. He thought he would be killed because of her beauty. They would take his wife and kill him. So the plan was for Sarah to say that she was his sister. And sure enough, in verse 15, when Pharaoh's officials saw Sarah, they praised her to Pharaoh. And she was taken into his palace. And he treated Abraham well for her sake. But in verse 17, the Lord inflicted serious disease on Pharaoh and his household. And then they get thrown out of Egypt. Now, was Abraham right in this plan? I put there, he was economical with the truth. Was he economical with the truth? I don't think he was economical with the truth. I think he lied. And we need to say so, don't we? He deceived Pharaoh into thinking that Sarah was an unattached woman. Sarah was, in fact, his half-sister. The same father, but a different mother. He was not a whole sister. He was a half-sister. And the ninth commandment tells us, doesn't it, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. We shouldn't lie, says the ninth commandment. I'm sure Peter will be dealing with that in full as he's going through the Ten Commandments. The oath that we take in a British court, so I'm told, is that I swear by Almighty God that the evidence I shall give will be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And the lesson for us from Abraham's mistake here is that we can mislead. We can tell lies by not speaking the whole truth. And it's here in this chapter as a warning for us. Allowing someone to misunderstand, to get the wrong end of the stick by us giving only the partial truth, is lying. A half-truth is a half-lie, and a half-lie is still a lie. It's lying, and it's an offence against God. Abraham got away with it. God delivered him from that, and they got kicked back and went back to kicked out of Egypt and back into Canaan. You say, wow, that was a fortunate escape for Abraham. Did he learn his lesson? Well, you only have to look a bit further in Genesis. We won't turn to it, but in Genesis chapter 20, there was exactly the same deception with King Abimelech. What did Abraham say? She's my sister. You think, oh no, not again. And Miss Sarah was taken into Abimelech's household, and God then delivered Sarah by bringing a dream to Abimelech and revealing to him that she was a married woman. And God saved them again. And we just marvel, don't we, that we have a long-suffering, forgiving Heavenly Father. That Abraham experienced there God's deliverance yet again. And here we see Abraham failed a second time. And that, I believe, is a warning to us. A warning that we need to be on our guard against temptations. You know, there are some things that have come our way that we've been tempted in, and we've resisted, and we think, wow, we're strong against such and such a temptation. Beware. Beware. The devil is very, very subtle. And we need to be careful that we don't fall into exactly the same trap that Abraham did. Trying to protect ourselves, trying to make things easy, protecting our reputation, protecting our image with half-truths. No, let's speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. None of us is immune from yielding to temptation. We need to walk closely with God, relying on Him for daily strength and fully obedient to His word. Let us set out in 2019, resolved to be on our guard against the devil's schemes. He will come with wicked temptations. But there was a second temptation as well, a second failure, regarding their impatience with God. We see in this chapter later on, in chapter 15, that God, who had promised them a son, a child, when he was called out of the homeland, that he would become a great nation through a son that was to be born. In 15 and verses 2 to 4, we read, again, God promised, a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He thought, I've no children and all my wealth and so on is going to be given to a servant. And God said, no, a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And in verse 18, God says to Abraham, to your descendants I will give this land. But in chapter 16, we see here a plan. We see Sarah and Abraham impatient in waiting God's time to bless them as he'd promised. And Sarah's impatience, then she devised this plan that she'd take things into her own hands and rather than trusting God. Because that she didn't have children, no prospect of her having children, she devised this plan to give Hagar, her servant girl, to Abraham as a second wife. And this led to problems because it was a complex relationship. But when Hagar became pregnant in this relationship, She despised Sarah, her mistress. And Sarah ill-treated Hagar. Very difficult situation, very troubled household. And Ishmael was born as a result of this union. It tells us that he was a troublesome man, chapter 16 and verse 12. It says, he was a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in a hostility towards all his brothers. A troublesome man indeed. There are similar examples in the Bible of people being impatient with God, not prepared to wait God's time. We see it with King Saul, the first king of Israel. He was impatient waiting for Solomon to come to offer the sacrifices, and Solomon didn't appear to be showing up in the right time scale, and Saul offered the sacrifice, unauthorized sacrifices, and he suffered for it. He was deposed. The kingship was taken from him. And what can we learn from this situation? Impatience, I suggest. Impatience with God never works out. Trying to force the hand of God is never a sensible thing to do. If God promises, he will deliver. Let's walk closely with our Lord so that we know when to act and when to wait. Fully obedient to God in every way. And thirdly, Abraham's blessing and testing. You can note the difference there in spelling of some of the words. Abraham there, turn to Abraham. God eventually changed his name from Abraham to Abraham. And his wife Sarai to Sarah, as God selected him, as God set him apart, as God blessed him. And Abraham, here we see, was blessed with this promised son. His promised son and heir arrives. God delivered on his promise in chapter 21 and verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised. It tells us in verse 5 of chapter 21, Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac, his son, was born to him. Sarah was about 90. When she gave birth to Isaac. And a remarkable story. God fulfilling his promises there. God blessed them. And you'd think now, from now on, it's all plain sailing, isn't it? But no, it's not. Abraham is tested. And in chapter 22, in my Bible here, it says, the heading to the chapter, Abraham tested. That's something of an understatement, if there ever was one. Abraham was to undergo serious, severe testing. Verse 2 of chapter 22 says, then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. That must have been cutting. That must have been really gut-wrenching. Take your son, your only son, the one you've waited for all these years, and take him as a burnt offering on this mountain. I go back to James. It says there, didn't it? Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. I don't think there could ever be a much more severe trial than the one that Abraham went through. I'm sure Abraham wouldn't have said, this is great. God's testing me. I think this is pure joy. I would have thought that he was really wrenched with agony over this situation. But what does he do? He's obedient to God, isn't he? Pure joy is not based on our external circumstances. Pure joy is based on our obedience to God and our clear conscience before God. Clear conscience knowing that all our sins are forgiven. And that though our situation and circumstances might be severe, and just never as severe as Abraham was in, but we might find the difficulties that we have to face, pure joy. Not pure happiness, but pure joy. What was the purpose of this testing then? Was this testing so that God might know whether Abraham was fully obedient? I don't think so. God knows all things, doesn't he? He knows the outcome before we set out. No, I think it was for Abraham's benefit and also his son's benefit. For Isaac's benefit too. And it's for their benefit to remind them for the rest of their lives that obedience to God is to be absolute obedience. No compromising in our obedience to God. He said half a lie is a lie, and half obedience is really disobedience. Let us be fully obedient. What was the outcome of this testing? Well, many of us will know the end of the story, so you won't be surprised, but Isaac, this lad, we don't know his age, we can't tell his age from scripture, but we're told that he was big enough and strong enough to carry up the mountain, all the wood for the sacrifice, and he was compliant to his father's command, submissive to his father, when he could probably have legged it far faster than his old dad, well over 100 now. He could have fought his father off, I'm sure. But Isaac was compliant, which is amazing to behold, isn't it? And he allowed himself to be bound and laid on the altar. And as his father raised the knife to kill him, God intervened, stopped the proceedings, and a ram appeared in a thicket and was provided as a sacrificial lamb, sacrificial ram, as a substitute for Isaac. Wow, what a relief that would be. But an outstanding demonstration of devotion to God. It's a clear, outstanding devotion to God that we see here in Scripture. And we have to say, don't we? Is God number one in our lives? Or do we look for ways of escape rather than doing what he says? Do we look for an easy way out rather than being obedient? And we will face testings in 2019, I'm sure. We're not promised an easy life. We promise God's presence. Those difficulties will come in our lives, in our personal lives, maybe, in our work lives, in our school lives, in our church lives, whatever way they come to us. Let us be obedient to God in all things. Let us remember that God is faithful. Our brothers and sisters in China are going through a difficult time, struggling with arrest and imprisonment. Let's pray for them as they face trials of many kinds. May they consider it pure joy, not pure happiness, but pure joy. And let us remain faithful and true to him who is faithful. So in 2019, how do we set out on the journey into the unknown? Well, let us be devoted to him. Let us be obedient to him. Let us be thankful to him. Let us be worshippers of him. Let us be on our guard against temptations. Temptations to compromise. Temptations to deceive by lying to protect ourselves. Let us try not to force God's hand. Let's await his timing. Let us be obedient children in all circumstances. Let's live in close fellowship with God so that we know when to act and when to wait. Let us ensure that God is number one in our lives with absolute, uncompromising devotion to him in all situations. Maybe here you don't know God. Maybe you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't trusted him. Well, Abraham's story that we've only just touched on here was part of God's plan of salvation. The outcome we know from the New Testament. Abraham was given a promise by God that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, God said to Abraham. The beginning of Matthew, we can see a genealogy leading up to Christ. And Abraham is the start of it. And all the way through, David and so on, through to Christ. Abraham went to set up a new nation through which Christ would be born. Christ the Saviour, Christ the Lord. Christ coming into this world to save his people from their sins. To save wretches like you and me. From all our faults and our failings. Because Jesus died upon that cross as a punishment for our sin. Not his own, but our sins. And Abraham's obedience to God's call was part of God's great plan of salvation. He was commended for his faith in Hebrews 11. And we're thankful for his faith. Because through him, Jesus came. And Abraham looked forward, but we can look back and we can see Jesus. We can see Jesus in the manger, can't we, at Bethlehem? But we can see him on the cross as well. And I ask you to finish. Do you know Jesus as your Saviour today? Amen. Let's sing up on the screen. Oh, the mercy of God, the glory of grace.